spiritually when we stand on the name of Jesus and the Word of God and the blood of Jesus. We are essentially putting into play a spiritual antihistamine. And it pushes back against the devil and says, you can't take another step. Back off.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. On today's edition of Life Talk, we are continuing the message entitled, The Question of Warfare. This is the final chapter on the series called, Comfort for the Suffering. To tell us more about the message, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, we're at the close of our series out of 1 Peter, and it's so fitting that Peter will finish his first letter with talking about spiritual warfare. He's going to describe the devil in very unflattering terms and how we can effectively resist him. If you're a Christian, you are in regular battles with our dark foe. So grab your Bible and follow along with me as I share part two of the message, The Question of Warfare. This is somebody who said, Devil, I've had enough. I've had enough of your temptations. I've had enough of your depression, your attacks. I've had enough of what you're doing to my home, to my kids. I've had enough. This is it. I'm putting my foot down and I resist you. I'm taking my stand on God's word. I oppose you. I disagree with you. I hold my ground against you. I refuse to back down against you. It's a picture of somebody just standing there, refusing to lay down. Now, the Greek word we translate into resist, I'm just going to give you the word because you're going to recognize something from it. It's anthistemi. That's the Greek word, anthistemi. We get antihistamine from that word. Now, he says, I want you to resist the devil. Anthistemi, the devil. Now, let me tell you why it matters. If you take the anti part away from antihistamine, how many of you have already taken some this year? You're on antihistamines right now. That's why you're half asleep. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But how many of you, antihistamines help you? All right. Here's the deal. If you take the anti away from antihistamine, you have histamine. Histamine is a substance in our bodies that plays a major role in allergic reactions. It's what causes the runny nose, the sneezing, the coughing. It's the histamine. The histamine is reacting to some things that are getting into the body, pollen, things like that. Hence, an antihistamine is a drug that resists and inhibits the effects of histamine so that you can breathe, you can stop coughing, stop sneezing, and feel better. Okay? So science borrowed from this Greek word to describe the effect of sending something into our bodies to resist an enemy, in this case, allergies. So here you've got histamine rising up in your body. It is fighting back this pollen and stuff and the reactions your body is having. And so your nose is running, you're sneezing, you're coughing, you feel bad. So you take the antihistamine and it goes into your bloodstream and stands against histamine and says, back off. So here's the picture. When we resist the devil in the name of Jesus, it's like a spiritual antihistamine that blocks the devil's progress and sends him running. Spiritually, when we stand on the name of Jesus and the Word of God and the blood of Jesus, we are essentially putting into play a spiritual antihistamine. And it pushes back against the devil and says, you can't take another step. Back off. Amen. I love words. I love words. According to James, when we're under spiritual attack, the first thing to check out is, am I submitted to God? Is my life in line with the Bible? Do I have any unconfessed sin? And once we know that we're submitted to the Lordship of Jesus and we're steadfast in the faith, we're ready to resist antihistamine, anthistame. We're ready to resist, push back against, rebuke the devil, and refuse to yield ground to him. Amen. Now remember, the Christians to whom Peter was writing were staring Satan in the face in the person of the wicked emperor Nero. So Peter tells the Christians to refuse to allow his attacks to destroy the church by means of terror. Amen. Resist. The promise is, I love this, he'll flee from you. That word flee is so strong. It literally means he'll flee to escape from you. Can you imagine the devil fleeing to escape from you? This is what it tells us. Amen. Everybody raise your hand. I heard that, Jeff. Amen. Did you hear that? He's telling us literally, if we submit to God, and then we say in the name of Jesus and covered in the blood of the Lamb and filled with the Holy Ghost, I resist you. When the devil runs up against that, instead of him harassing you, you are harassing him. He literally will flee to get away from you as if you are something to be abhorred. Now, I don't want to be abhorred by people. But to me, if you tell me that I am abhorrent to the devil, you have just given me the greatest compliment in all the world. Amen? Amen? Remember in the book of Acts, when those seven sons of Sceva tried casting out devils in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches? They said, in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches. And they said, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? So now, don't take this wrong. Please don't. But here's what that says. It gives us a question. Who in hell are you? Does hell know who you are? Does hell say you better approach that one real close? Because last time I got close to them, they submitted to God and resisted the devil, and I had to run. Well, that one's going to get feedback on the radio. Amen? Come on, everybody. Go out and tell them, that pastor said, who in hell are you? But it's a question. Because hell knew Paul. Hell feared Paul. Hell knew Jesus. We know who you are, they said to Jesus. You're the Son of the Most High God. Please don't send us into the abyss before our time. Amen. They knew who Jesus was. I want to have a church that hell knows all about and has some fear of. Yeah. Amen? Here's another pastor over here. He's thinking, boy, I'll tell you, I'm glad I came tonight. Right, Mark? Have you ever thought about that? Amen. Awesome. Now, Peter next draws our attention to three important things. These are really rich. First, verse 10, chapter 5, verse 10, first part of the verse. But the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. He's drawing our attention to the grace of God in the midst of suffering. His first point of focus is God's grace. I love what he calls God. He's called the God of all grace. Our God is a God of amazing, undeserved on our part, and endless grace. Amen. This, says Peter, is what carries us through anything Satan can throw at us or a godless world can hurl at us. The amazing grace of God. Now, I thought of some things. Let me just give them to you. God's grace is sufficient for us in the face of all affliction, 2 Corinthians 12:9. God's grace has a limitless supply. It is enough for living and it's enough for dying. It's enough to deal with the penalty of sin and it's enough to overcome the power of sin. It's enough to carry us through persecution and it's enough to empower us to forgive the persecutor. It's enough to see us through and it's enough to see us home. Hallelujah. The amazing grace of God. The Bible says, by grace you were saved. And then the Bible says, by grace you are kept. And then the Bible says it is grace that is going to take us across the finish line. So let the lion roar, says Peter. God's grace is greater than him and all his vile attacks combined. Can we give the Lord a hand of praise for his grace? Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I should have preached this on Sunday. This is why Paul could write some of my favorite passages here. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Glory to God. So first, he deals with God's grace in our suffering. And then Peter's second point of focus is God's goal in our suffering. The second half of verse 10. After, everybody say after. See, we're always focused on the now, but God is so often focused on our after. We're focused on what we're in. He is focused on where we're going to be when we're through. After you have suffered for how long? A while. He will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's God's goal in your suffering. Now, I told you we're going to do a word study. Let me deal with those words. They all are power-packed. Peter's point here is that God sometimes allows suffering in order to develop and discipline us. Yeah. Now, I know what you're thinking to yourself, some of you. Well, that's mean, Jeff. That's not loving. But before you think that about God, stop and consider that this is what a good coach does. See those football players out on the hot field prior to football season? They sweat, they groan, they suffer under the demands of the man hired to make them as good as they can be. He knows this will never happen apart from grueling workouts and tough discipline. Can I say that again? He knows this will never happen. They will never be all that they can be apart from grueling workouts and tough discipline. And God knows the same thing about you and me. God is not into flabby Christians. Nope. Not spiritually speaking. He's not. God is into battle-hardened, trial-tested, been through the fire and made it to the other side Christians who know the promises of God, can stand on the promises of God, and can bring down a Goliath because somewhere back there, they brought down a lion and they brought down a bear. My favorite coach of all time, Tom Landry, once said, "My job is to get the players to do what they don't want to do so that they can be what they really want to be." So God will allow you to go through some tough times. He will. Because what are you going to learn in the tough times? You're either going to sit down and cry, curl up in a fetal position and give up, or you're going to say, "Bless God, I better find out what the Word says. I better learn how to pray. I better learn how to press in. And I better learn how to really grab hold of God in the middle of a trial." And when you do that and He carries you through to the other side, that's what he was after, because you're going to be stronger, you're going to be better, you're going to be wiser, you're going to be keener, you're going to be more discerning, you name it. It's going to work for your good. Now, Peter says that there is a process with God. I want you to notice the two words, after and a while. After you have suffered a while, but let's just say after a while. After a while. Now, that means that God has his hand on the timer of your trial. After a while. While he sometimes allows suffering, he puts limits on it. He's got his hand on the thermostat, and he's only going to let it get so hot before he stops it. Amen. He's got his hand on the dial. He said, after a while. That means there's an end. That means this is limited. Yes. Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. While he allows suffering, he puts limits on it. We see this all through the Bible. God drew lines in the sand where Job's suffering was concerned. And at the end of his suffering, we see a stronger, better Job than the one we find at the beginning. But let's look at what the after suffering produces. He said after. Let's look at after. After a while, what are you going to find after the trial? First, God intends to make us perfect. Now, don't freak out. because that word doesn't mean or didn't mean back then what it means now in English. It comes from a Greek word meaning to arrange, to set in order, or to adjust. It is the same Greek word used to describe John mending his net. So after a while, are you ready? He'll mend you. After a while, he'll mend you. And how is it that he uses suffering sometimes to do that? Now, here's the truth. By God's grace, we're saved 100%. The moment we believe on Jesus, we are saved fully, 100%. Amen. Thank God. But there's much mending still needed to be done in our torn and tattered lives. Now, I love the way commentator John Phillips, one of my favorite commentators, put it. He said, quote, "As a tailor uses a needle to make way for the thread, so God uses suffering in our lives to make way for the perfecting, the mending of our souls." Selah. Think about that one. That's so good, I got to read it again. Because here's how God uses suffering. As a tailor threads a needle and then uses that needle to make way for the thread to go through the fabric, so God uses suffering in our lives to make way for the perfecting, the mending of our soul. Yes. He uses the needle of suffering. So are you suffering tonight? Almost everybody in this room, in some way or another, somewhere in your life, you're suffering. Just think, there's an after. After a while, first thing he's going to do, he's going to mend you. And now Peter says God also uses suffering to establish us. That's the second goal for suffering in God's eyes. This comes from the Greek word steirizo, and it means to make something firmly secure, to buttress or to support. It's the idea of driving a stake into the ground to hold a tent up. So it is something that props you up and establishes you where you are firm and grounded. He's going to establish you. I have to think of Psalms 40 here, one of my favorite Psalms. David says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." Clearly he was suffering. "And he brought me up out of a horrible pit," that's suffering, "and out of the miry clay." And look what he did. Once he brings you out, he sets you on. "And he set me on a rock." And then here comes the next word, "and established my goings." That means he stabilized my life. I'm no longer unstable, going here and there and everywhere, and not knowing which way is up or down. Now I'm stable, steady Eddie, step by step, day by day. I'm on the rock. I'm rock-like. I'm walking with God. I'm looking more and more like Jesus all the time. So everybody say, stay rizzo. Stability is nothing more than the ability to stay. A lot of people can't do that. So he makes us unmovable in our faith. That's the second goal of God. Now here's the third one. So suffering plays a part in mending our souls and establishing us in our walk. And next Peter says that suffering serves to strengthen us. After you have suffered a while, he will mend you, he will establish you, he will strengthen you. This word means that we are strengthened to be able to achieve something in the most effective way. He strengthens you so you can do whatever you're doing, you do it the best you ever could have. Amen. Amen. I know that's right. I had no high school, folks. I'll just be transparent with you for a minute. I had no high school. No 9th, 10th, 11th, or 12th. I was kicked out in the 9th grade and never made it back. I had this huge hole in my education. But you know what? God came into my life. I could say, but God. Then there was God. And he picked me. He brought me out of my horrible pit. He brought me out of my miry clay. He set my feet on the rock who is Jesus. And then he stabilized my life. And then he put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Now, here's the deal. Then he strengthened me to go into school and do it the best I ever could have. In junior college, I was able to get B's because I was playing catch up, no high school. But in my 4-year, in my master's, and my doctorate, I got A's. Now, I'm bragging on Jesus here. He strengthened me, just what this says. He strengthened me to make way for me to do it the best that I ever could have. So everybody say, he mends me, he establishes me, he strengthens me, and finally, and this is one of my favorites, suffering will settle you. This word means to ground us or to settle us on a firm foundation. It may be that Peter had in mind the parable that we've been talking so much about here on Sundays, the two builders that built their houses, one on sand, the other on rock. Nothing like suffering drives us into the Word of God to lay hold of the promises or the prayer closet to cast our cares upon Him. Much of the Bible that I have learned in my life, I learned because of suffering. I got into the Word to survive. Most of the Bible verses I've memorized, I memorized them because I was suffering and I needed God to deliver me. David himself said, "Before I suffered, I did many wrong things. But now I carefully obey everything you say." Amen? Amen? So we have God's grace in our suffering, God's goal in our suffering, and now Peter comes to the third and final point, God's glory in our suffering. He says in verse 11, "To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, bottom line, out of the crucible of pain and persecution, out of heartache, grief, and woes, comes a doxology. A doxology is a short hymn of praise to God. As John Phillips, again, so beautifully puts it, I love this. I wish I'd thought of this, but I'm quoting Mr. Phillips. "Suffering is the storm cloud that provides the canvas on which God paints the rainbow." Wow. That's so good, I'm going to read him again. Everybody say with me, suffering is the storm cloud that provides the canvas on which God paints the rainbow. Amen. Now, in closing, Peter lets us know that he sends his letter by a trusted colleague. We're coming to the close now. He says in verse 12, "By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." Now, this verse suggests that Peter dictated this letter to Silvanus, who served as his transcriber, and then the one who carried it to Peter's target audience, because they didn't have email. Amen? He had to walk it. In the next verse, Peter tells us which church he writes from. Verse 13, "The church that is in Babylon." Now, many commentators believe that Peter was literally birthing a church in Babylon, and that's why he was there. He was preaching to the folks there in Babylon, putting together a local church, and he had at least gotten it together somewhat, because he says, hey, this church, this new church in Babylon, the elect together with you greets you. "And so does Mark, my son." Now, there's little doubt that the Mark he mentions as his son in the faith is John Mark, who also wrote the book of Mark, one of the four Gospels. Isn't it neat how all these people that we know so well from what they wrote were all hanging together back then like this? And he considered little John Mark his son. He closes his first letter with an encouragement to walk in love and in peace. So let's stand together and we're going to read this out loud together. Ready? "Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen." He ends with love and he ends with peace.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Pastor Jeff. If you happen to miss part of this broadcast, or if you want to listen to this message again, you can do so by visiting our website at lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us. From there, you will have access to plenty of resources available to you. You can download and listen to our daily podcast messages to start your day off right and encourage you throughout the day. You can also get full access to current and previous Life Talk Radio broadcasts and catch up on any sermons that you have missed. To get a copy of today's message or this entire sermon series, give us a call toll-free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. 888-884-3111. Our friendly staff will be standing by to assist you and even offer you a special discounted price so you can get your own copy of your favorite sermon series from Pastor Jeff. This is our way of thanking you for your unwavering support of Life Talk. Once again, the number is 877-884-3111, or visit our website at lifetalkradio.us for more information. Coming up on Life Talk.
By grace you are saved through the medium, by the medium of faith, which is the operating principle of the Christian life. The moment that we make Christ the object of our faith, we are saved, and it becomes like precious faith.
That's next in a brand new message we're calling Faith's Convictions, in a series entitled A Warning for Believers. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being with you again here on Life Talk Radio. Until then, God bless.